seated. If you've got a Bible there, it always helps. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. If you're not too sure what page number is, I'm sure somebody will, if you've got a church Bible there. 1179 in the church Bible. I'm reading from the NIV, which is, I think, slightly different to what you're reading, but the gist of it is very much the same. Imitating Christ's humility, Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'll just leave it there for a moment as we prepare our hearts on this day, as we're going to be sharing communion in a moment. I'd just like to say that if you're not used to sharing the bread and the wine, and it's not something that is familiar with you, then you can simply let it pass by. But if you know and love the Lord and you want to share in that fellowship meal together, you're very welcome in a moment to do so. Just to say that in the original, the King James Version, it says that Jesus made himself nothing, having given up his reputation. You know, people would do anything to protect their reputation. And they'd do anything to ensure that their name or their position is well known and accepted. And yet Jesus laid that down too. And the very fact that he exposed himself to the then world, totally open to the cross, is an amazing sacrifice, really, that Jesus did this for us. Sometimes it's hard to fully comprehend what Jesus has done. And maybe this week has been a busy, difficult week, maybe an uncertain week. Maybe you've had to make some big decisions about the future. But when we come together and we consider the cross, we consider a sinless Savior. He had no sin. And he took upon himself the sin of the world, that he might give himself, that we might have life and life abundant. It's wonderful, really, when we think about it. And I just want us to think about that for a moment before we sing again, and then we'll share communion. Just to think about Jesus for a moment, to think about the cross. One of the gifts that God has given us is a mind, whether it's a good mind or not. But within our mind, we can start imagining for a moment. And I just want us, just for a few moments, just to rest in the presence of God and just imagine Jesus giving his life on a cruel cross for us. Bibles this morning again, we're looking at James chapter 1. If you remember the last time I ministered, I said, well, have a look at this little book of James. I was talking to somebody the other day that had been to visit the a factory where they were developing and renewing old cars. And he mentioned the Haynes manual. I wonder if anybody remembers the Haynes manual. Yeah. I remember my first car was a 1937 Morris 8. I bought it for £5. I made a profit. I sold it for £7.10. And most weekends we just lift the bonnet and get the Heinz manual out and play around with it. And it was quite interesting, and I'm wondering why I'm telling you that. It is because James is a very practical book. It's very practical. It has loads of information about issues. It's based as well, very much similar to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' instruction, his longest sermon, about how to live and how to turn the other cheek and so on and so forth, and that is more difficult to do than to say. So James is very practical. And so let's just look at these few verses as we get into this book today. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. In other words, he must have faith and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all he does. So the subject today is wisdom. It was Oscar Wilde that said, "With age comes wisdom, but sometimes age comes alone." And how true that is. How we find so often in life that we find ourselves alone. We might have loads of people around us, but we find ourselves very much alone. For those of us today, for those of you who are grieving today, will know what it is to be without a loved one. You're alone. It's very hard to explain. It's a situation that some have gone through more than one occasion. So he was right in saying that, you know, wisdom is not necessarily something that we get by growing older. We get white hair and grey hair and no hair. And then the Bible says it's a sign of a righteous life, having white hair. But with age, there's no guarantee of growing wiser, that's true. I think one thing that we do get as we get older is we do gain knowledge of situations that we've experienced in past life. And I think it's very biblical that the experiences that we've gone through is to share those that are younger to, as it were, to advise them not to go that road or that road, but to stay on this track. Some of us have said, if I had my life all over again, I wouldn't make the same mistakes again. We might make bigger mistakes, who knows? And so I think we're a subject and suspect to a whole number of issues when we consider our lives, whether we have wisdom or not, that life is about making decisions and making the right judgments. And sometimes natural wisdom, our own abilities, fail us miserably. And I think this must have been on the heart of James when he was writing this letter, this practical letter, when he must have realized for us to consider pure joy when we face trials of any kinds is not something we can do naturally. It's not something we do when we laugh at the very thought of some serious issue in our life. We don't. But we consider that in the life of the believer, we have an eternal source that gives us the insight and the know-how how to manage those trials and tribulations as they come our way. And that's why James says that if any of you lacks wisdom to do with the issues of life, he should simply ask God. How often, when we go through things in life, we try to work them out ourselves. We seek help and support from others. We do ask for prayer, and I think that's important. But simply asking God for wisdom is supreme, because wisdom, God's wisdom, is supreme. And there are many other Bible references that confirm that wisdom, God's wisdom, enables us to do things that we wouldn't normally do and make decisions we wouldn't normally make had we not asked for that wisdom. I'm thinking of somebody like Solomon, who took over from... who did he take over from? Anyway, when he was leading Israel. And the one thing he asked for was Solomon. And the Lord said, I give you anything else as well. What do you want? He said, I asked for wisdom, that I might lead these people. And God gave him other things as well. When Paul was speaking about preaching the gospel, he said this, I don't come with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So you realized in just preaching the gospel, he needed God's wisdom to communicate it in a way that people would grasp the depth and the meaning of the cross that he was preaching. It was William Barclay that says this, trials are not meant to make us fall, they are meant to make us soar. S-O-A-R, not the other one. Not to defeat us, but to be defeated. And this is the difference, I think, between how the world looks at issues of life and suffering and how the believer looks at them. How the world looks at unjust situations and how the believer does. Because the believer would look at them as challenges and bridges to cross over, to overcome. Whereas the world tends to blame society, to blame issues, to blame the health service, whatever it might be, that they're in a position that they never expected to be. Yet for us as believers, I think we can honestly say, God is in this. There's something about what God is teaching us in these situations that we go through that we wouldn't have understood beforehand. I was thinking about this letter in some detail, and the one thing I think I mentioned last time when we're talking about what the church should be, what the church should look like, what sort of church we want to be part of. And what James is saying, what the church that he's describing, is a church that's mature, that is fully grown, as it were. He says, you know, we go through these trials that our faith must be tested so that we become mature through perseverance. And I'm sure there are many illustrations that you folk would share this morning, how you have grown through situations that you had otherwise not wanted to go through. A mature church is another subject. But one of the readings we had earlier from Paul's letter to the Philippians, he said that your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ, who did not consider the position that he had, but gave himself up for us all in the way that he did. Having the attitude of Christ in church is so important today. Attitude is everything when we think about it. And to have an attitude of Christ is not being a mat to be walked over, but it's a person that really says, I want to understand what you're going through. I want to understand why you're saying those things so that I can pray with you, we can pray through it together. So often in church life, tongues start wagging, things start being said, people create situations, and the whole thing goes from belly up, if you like. Your attitude should be the same as Christ, who did not consider himself. And Paul says in that letter to the Philippians that it was so, if we've had any comfort or consolation from God's love, to be like-minded, to consider others, to listen to others, to understand what others are going through. Often we say things in situations because we're grieved about another situation that we've gone on in life. I remember once in a church meeting, somebody in that meeting was just doing this every time I stood up to say something. He just did this all the time. And I spoke to him afterwards, and he was a very forthright fellow, I have to say. And he said, you know, you did a funeral not so long ago. I said, yes, I did. He said, I knew that fellow. And I said, yes, I know you did. I said, but I didn't know him. In fact, I saw him the night before he died. But his wife told me this was the man that I'd married, and this is who he was to me. And so I gave the eulogy, and of course the eulogy was all the good qualities of this man. He had certain things that were not so good, but it was generally a very positive eulogy. So this fellow said to me, he said, well, when I die, I want you to be honest. Say I was a good father, I was a good grandfather, I did this, I did the other. So I simply said, well, can you just check when that might be so I can put it in my diary? Having the right attitude is so important, and I've had to learn that myself, how to have the right attitude in situations that sometimes we want to say things, and having the wisdom of God just to say no. There's much wisdom in restraint. When we want to create or seek some sort of response from somebody, sometimes it's better to stay silent. You see, the wisdom of God is supreme in the sense that it enables us, as I say, to say and to do things and to see life differently to the way we would normally not. And it says here, without wavering or finding fault. So when you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave that's tossed on the sea, unstable in all his ways. And I think this is important, because when we ask God for anything, we must believe that he's heard our prayer. The one great thing about our God, he's a giving God. He's a God that desires to give. Often we don't seek him on certain things because he would give us the insight and the wherewithal to deal with them. And I just want to encourage you today to really ask God for wisdom in some of the situations you're facing, but also to ask God about other things before you make decisions. I'm not talking about car parking, although some people do that. But accepting that God has given it to us already is believing by faith. Is accepting that when we've asked God, that God has already given it us to make those decisions, to make that wise point and that decisions to bring a situation to a close. When we ask in faith, it's important to know that we've received it already. John says in his gospel of the words of Jesus, and he says this, I tell you the truth, anyone that has faith in me would do what I've been doing, but he would do even greater things because I'm going to the Father, even greater things, by faith. You know, without faith, we cannot please God. And when we seek God, we ask him for faith to believe in the wisdom that he will give us to help us deal with situations that we face. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what it says here. He's drawn in two opposite directions, he or she. There's a divided allegiance. There's belief and unbelief. One day we believe God will do it, the next day, because of something else, we give up hope. Wisdom enables us to monitor that very carefully, because wisdom, God's wisdom, enables us to hold a very secure and firm situation as we face that decision we have to make. So let's pray for wisdom. I think we need wisdom as a church at the moment. I think the deacons need wisdom in all the situations they're going through. Keith is nodding there. And so let's pray for the deacons that they may have wisdom in the decisions that they have to make and bring to you, the church. So let's believe when we ask. And the one who asks receives. You know, if God withheld Jesus, where would we be today? Without hope, without salvation, without eternal life? I love what Paul says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Let's ask for wisdom and believe that we have it, so that we are mature in all the decisions we make today, not only individually, but together as well. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word, the truth that sets us free, and we thank you for wisdom that is supreme, wisdom that enables us to do things that we wouldn't normally do or even think. We pray today for wisdom in the church, for how we manage situations in decision-making in the future, that we seek your wisdom. And we just pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.